your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, just for a few moments, to the book of Psalms in chapter 22. Psalm 22 is a passage of Scripture, and we'll not take time to go into detail of it, but just want to hop, skip, and jump just a little bit, as time allows, and look at some things in preparation for something else. Once you find the, and gentlemen with the microphones and all, I'll just try to stay behind the pulpit mic, and I'll do my best to do that, all right? I'm going to glue my feet to the carpet here and try to stay right here instead of trying to put on the lapel tonight. Notice, if you will, at the very beginning of the chapter, it kind of gives you a heads up as to what the rest of the chapter is going to be about. You're going to notice a lot of similarities here. Let's just wade into it. And I believe you'll see it very quickly. And you're probably familiar with this psalm. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now somebody help me out real quick. I mean, we've only read one verse, just one. Out of how many? Let's see, out of 31 verses. I only read one, but can someone give me kind of an idea of where this is headed? What is it dealing with? Somebody help me. Okay, I hear different ones. Christ on the cross, the crucifixion, you're exactly right. As a matter of fact, and I may not have it tabulated exactly right, I just went through my Bible and started numbering them. I believe you'll find no fewer than 45 different references to what the Lord endured for you and for me. If ever you need a place to tutor your hearts, to counsel your hearts and mine too, on how to worship the Lord, how to come boldly before the throne of grace, yes, but not with a brazenness, not with an abruptness, not with a, you owe me this, I'm your child, with the humility that's coming before the Savior and understanding the way that he suffered for us. And he did so that in every time of life, in every trial, every temptation, everything that we would have come into our lives, that either by way of temptation or an abruptness that's about it, that's saying whatever it is, our bodies or our hearts or our minds dealing with different things, when we bow the knee, or at least in our hearts we bow, and with a thrill about our voice or a sadness about our voice, we come before the Lord when we begin that with the understanding of how much he loves us. Be honest with you tonight, dear friends, my new friends, my brethren. We've been in the same family for a lot of years. We just didn't know each other. Is this how much he loves Randy Bray in spite of Randy Bray? And how much he loves you? Let's read just maybe a handful of these verses in preparation for one other passage. Notice, if you will, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I tell you what, let's do this. Let's read down through verse number 6, and let's read it responsively. I'll read verse 1. If you as a congregation, I'll read verse number 2. And we'll just work our way through verse number 6. And if you will, with me, let's take note of those areas in which, when that was presented to the Lord, when he was God in the flesh, walking here on the earth, this is what he had to deal with, but also in eternity past, as he knew he would be going through this when he arrived on earth's land. Okay, so I'll read the first verse again, and if you as a congregation will just, not boldly, that's not the right word, but unashamedly, read verse number 2, and we'll alternate through verse number 6. And it reads, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And the words of my roaring, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. For thine word and no Let's read the last verse, verse number 7 together, and it reads, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" One last verse, verse 9 together. "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." Now, if you'll allow your eyes maybe to glance across the page, maybe to turn a page, and let's go to the 23rd Psalm just for a moment or so tonight. Understanding the infinite love of the Lord Jesus who died on that cross, who suffered the ignominies of the laughter, the spittle, the accusations. If you're God, come on down. He suffered that because he knew at the factory you'd be made fun of. He knew in the councils of your own heart there would be accusations that would say, "You don't really love God if you really loved God." But he also had the 23rd Psalm to be written for my understanding and your benefit as well. So let's look at it just for a moment. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The "I shall not want" there does not mean that I'll not have desires. It means because the Lord is my shepherd, and not just the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church or some other individual. It is because he is my shepherd. And being my omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent shepherd, he knows what I need. And there's not going to be a single need that I have that of which he is unaware. It catches him by surprise, and it's too late to provide the provision, to give the provision. It's too late to bring whatever it is. And no, because he is my shepherd, always, if I could put it this way, on duty, I shall not want. We wonder sometimes why the provision's not come. The prayer's not been answered. But we can always run back to the love of God. And all that what Jesus did as prophesied in Psalm 22, no fewer than 45 of the agonies, the Via Dolorosa on the way to the cross as well as on the cross. When we understand that, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we can take great confidence in knowing that when we bend the knee, when we are driving down the road, and whenever it is that the emergency or whatever it is that's the agenda for the moment, and we are destined to be there, or a great opportunity, and we're intimidated by its opportunity to take a stand or to be what God wants us to be with that family member, and we're intimidated by it, but we come back and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and he's going to be with me. I'm on the table and I'm about to go into surgery, and maybe not knowing whether it'll be life or eternity in front of me. But it doesn't matter because the Lord is my shepherd. And because he is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not go without anything that he knows that I need. And he knows far better than I what I need." The next verse is a companion verse to that. Knowing our needs, it says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Now that's unusual for sheep, in green pastures. Green pastures is where they're standing and they're feeding. Green pastures are the time of taking in the sustenance that they normally would need. And yet here he is, the divine shepherd, and he maketh them. It doesn't say they're just weary of the day and going to get out of the heat of the day, and so they're going to lie down in the green pasture, maybe under an oak tree somewhere. No, it says this loving, guiding shepherd makes them lie down. Why would he do that? Well, I don't know exactly. I can speculate, though. The shepherd may know that the watering hole is quite some distance from here. And if they're just standing this whole time and they're having to go with little of the whatever it is that they need, they're not going to make the journey. There are going to be times in life when he makes us lie down. It may be physically because of a malady of body, or it may be emotionally, and he makes us just be still and know that I am God. There are times when we want to have the energy of a fifth grader and be able, maybe not in just a run a race or like that, but to be able to stand and with the strength of a young man, be able to stand as an elderly man, or the strength of, and we want to just go about doing what we know we want to do for God's glory. And God says, not yet, not yet. The same shepherd that was nailed to a cross that he had created, that wooden cross. Between a heaven he created and an earth he created. And he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. And yet he remained on that cross long enough to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made himself to lie down. It was not a green pasture, but it was only so those soldiers could put the nails, the spikes in his wrists and his knee, in his legs, his feet. And so in the journeys of life, when there are those times when we would just say, I want to go, I want to do, I want to, and God says, no, not yet, not yet, not yet. Then return to that shepherd who loves you so very much. Pray for this gentleman that in my life, when I'm geared up and ready to go and I want to get this done and I want to do that, and God says, be still and know that I am the Lord. And just wait on me. Learn of me. That I'm reminded, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Running waters are favorable to some of God's creatures. As a matter of fact, they may be in the same animal kingdom, part of the animal kingdom. I know we had two dogs, and Chester is in dog heaven, I think. He's not with us anymore. But when he and our Labradoodle would be together, I mean, he is all about still waters. He was not for drinking out of a hose. And I would have to put the hose, I'd have to put it in my hand in order to, here you go, Chester, you need to drink. Now, lady, if it's falling from heaven, she's going to try to drink from it, I think. But if there's running water, she is all about the hose. I mean, I don't have to do that. She just takes it on. All right. He says here, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Still waters oftentimes run deep. You're familiar with that saying. And oftentimes that expression is used for those who think through things carefully. Bible says he leadeth me beside the still waters. There's times in life when we want to react quickly, when we want to just do what's, I mean, this is, I know this is the right thing to do. And God says, no, not yet. And he allows us enough time in those still watered moments to stay with him and worship and love and to think through those things. Because there's a righteous way to respond to every setting. Tonight, as we're finished with these, I'll finish with number three, just barely mentioning it. He says, he restoreth my soul. What a glory that is when you've denied the Lord there by the fire. In that place where it was inconvenient to be what God wanted you to be, and for me, what God wanted me to be. And maybe we lost the temper. Maybe we succumbed to gossip. Maybe it was whatever it was, and we've disappointed God's heart even more than we've disappointed our own. And then the cock crows. And God lets us see ourselves as we really are, or we really were. God should have cast me into the outside dunghill of Jerusalem where they used to take all the rubbish. God should have put me in that off-scouring place of degradation so many years ago. And yet I'm so glad when I said, Father, forgive me. I'm so sorry. That through his word and through his spirit, he's restored my soul. And I would just ask each of us tonight, Lord, how am I with you? And I dare say that each who's here have come with one heart and one mind, anticipating God blessing your soul tonight and being a blessing to others. Not waiting on someone to say, well, bless God, I'm so glad you're here today. And if somebody doesn't say that, you go out disappointed and kind of with like a chip on the shoulder. They say out in Texas, a burr under the saddle. But rather you go out and say, dear Lord, please don't let anybody get out before I come alongside and just encourage them in you and pray for them. And you'll find when you do that, oftentimes the agenda is not so much about them as it is about you and restoring your soul. May God help us tonight to have that great opportunity of watching God work. When we see Psalm 22, we're not even going to come close to what Jesus went through. And yet, he's not on the brink of the throne of God and right there at the right hand of the Father. And he's not there and he's just reminiscing and thinking, oh, Randy has disappointed me so many times. No. The Bible says he rejoices in the midst of the church. He's my Lord Jesus, my shepherd, and yours too. Are you glad for that tonight? And if there's an area where perhaps it's in one of these verses or perhaps the result of a testimony that's been given from the Word or otherwise tonight that God's working on your heart, then let him do it. Just let him do it. I trust you will.